So we'll be reading this evening from Daniel chapter 12. But before we read this passage this evening, let us ask the Lord's blessing on the reading and preaching of His Word. Our Heavenly Father, we come before You tonight as Your people, gathered together to hear You speak to us. We ask that You would bless the reading and Your preaching of Your Word this evening. We ask that You would open our ears and hearts to receive it, that You would help us to grow as Your people, to love You more and to know You better and to serve You better in this world and among those around us. Pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.
Amen.
If you have your Bibles, please turn to Daniel chapter 12. It's found on page 952 if you're using the Bible in the pew. Daniel chapter 12, and we'll read the whole chapter. At that time shall arise Michael, the great prince who has charge of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never has been since there was a nation till that time. But at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone whose name shall be found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, two others stood, one on this bank of the stream, and one on that bank of the stream. And someone said to the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the stream, how long shall it be till the end of these wonders? And I heard the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the stream. He raised his right hand and his left hand toward heaven, and swore by him who lives forever, that it would be for a time, times and half a time, and that when the shattering of the power of the holy people comes to an end, all these things would be finished. I heard, but I did not understand. Then I said, O my Lord, what shall be the outcome of these things? He said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are shut up and sealed until the time of the end. Many shall purify themselves and make themselves white and be refined, but the wicked shall act wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand. But those who are wise shall understand. And from the time that the regular burnt offering is taken away, and the abomination that makes desolate is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he who waits and arrives at the 1,335 days. But go your way till the end, and you shall rest and shall stand in your allotted place at the end of the days. This ends the reading of God's word.
If you have your outline that you picked up when you came in, I hope you'll take some notes. I trust that tonight's studies, this sermon tonight, will be comforting to you and help you live in the light of these studies that we've been doing seriously through the weeks, months. But I think that for those of you who are visiting and even those who have been regular, a little back-and-step procedure might be in order, just a little bit of context for Daniel chapter 12. As you know, the first six chapters of Daniel are nice, wonderful stories, and 7 to 12 are prophecies, but 10 through 12 form a particular unit. Chapter 10 is an introduction to the final vision. The final vision being consumed or in chapters 11 and 12. In chapter 11, last time we saw that chapter, we saw prophecies of rulers that we could identify some of them through our historical studies, such as the kings of Persia, kings of Egypt, Alexander the Great, even Cleopatra perhaps. Much of which we'd have known from historical studies themselves. But when we come to the end of chapter 11, and throughout all these prophetic chapters, sometimes the prophet seems to be doing two things: prophesying near events, say a couple hundred years, and then much more distant events. In particular, when he's prophesying about the Messiah, which would take a long while till he would come, and then maybe more for our imagination, the Antichrist who's yet to come. So as prophecy does, there is an immediate meaning, and then there's a telescopic meaning, and we looked at many of those. And we're dealing with the last of these tonight in chapter 12. Now chapter 12 focuses on the worst news, that's your first fill-in, and the best news. For all that chapters have said, you'll see in a moment, the worst news and then the best. Three major lessons to take home with you. Point number one, the worst tribulations are ahead. From Daniel's point of view and from this point of view, the worst tribulations are yet ahead. Look at chapter 12 in the second sentence in that verse. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never has been since there was a nation till that time. It's from the time the nation of Israel was born until that great tribulation. Will never have been a series of conflicts as bad as that. And when you think of the wars that we've read about, and just saw the first installment belatedly of the Vietnam series by Ken Burns, and the millions of people that died in that war, most of them Vietnamese, millions of Vietnamese anyway, and many Americans, of course, and others. It's hard to imagine that there's yet a worse tribulation ahead. But that is the message of the book as we understand it. Now, it is appropriate in a way that the last chapter contains this information. Because I say appropriate because the whole book is about tribulation. And we may have missed that in the story section, so I'm going to give you a very quick overview of this. This is all under the point number one, the worst tribulations are ahead. Here are some of the memories we had. Chapter one, don't turn there, chapter one. Daniel and his friends and many of the best Jews from Judah were forcibly captured by Babylon, taken captive into Babylon. Their whole lives were lived in tribulation. Their whole lives were lived in subjectivity. Their whole lives are spent under the boot of a pagan tyrant, one or another. It was for them the whole book, from the Jewish standpoint, a time of tribulation. Chapter 2, remember Nebuchadnezzar's secret dream, the one he wouldn't tell anybody about, but expected the wise men to tell him the dream and interpret the dream or die. Well, I think that's a particular kind of tribulation, especially for the wise men. And Daniel was among the victims caught under that edict. Well, of course, that was a time of great tribulation. It threatened Daniel's life. Chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar's golden image. Everybody says to bow down and worship the image, but those who would not bow would be killed in the fiery furnace. Well, at least three godly men did not bow, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but they lived an unusual spate of tribulation. The whole nation suffered. Chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar's mental instability threatened everybody's welfare. Time of tribulation. Chapter 5, a government turnover from Babylonian to Medo-Persian. A tremendous upheaval for the nation and all the Jews there. A time of worry and anxiety. Chapter 6, Daniel in the lion's den. A particular tribulation. Chapters 7 through 11, these visions, almost all the visions forecast desolation, tribulation, judgments. And now we come to the last chapter, and they're told the worst is yet to come. Look again at chapter 12. I'll read verses 1 entirely now, or almost anyway. At that time shall arise Michael, the great prince who has charge of your people. That's the guardian angel, Michael, archangel. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never has been since there was a nation until that time. Let's pause for a moment. You see, we have come then to this theme of the last chapter, which is in total harmony with all the chapters. But this last chapter has been in the commentaries they're just looking for titles for this chapter. And one of the titles was by Ian Duguid, "How Long Before I Will Be Broken?" You see, there's all about tribulation and timing. That's the title at least Duguid gave to this chapter. And so we're looking ahead at serious business, folks. Tribulation, not just for them, but also for us who survive this prophecy. Now we'll move to point number 2. Now we have some good news. And that is that God will preserve his own. Through the tribulation, God will preserve his own. Back to the same text and the last part of verse 1 and into verse 2. But at that time, that is at the time of the great tribulation, your people shall be delivered. That's a great comfort. That's a great prophecy. It's good news. Your people will be delivered, everyone whose name shall be found written in the book. Now just pause there for just a moment, because there's more I want to get to a little bit later. Just talk about point A under your outline, past deliverances. Now I want to go back to the same chapters just as quickly, just as to say, now not only were these past times of tribulation, past chapter of tribulation, but in each of these chapters of tribulation, we see past deliverances. And that's supposed to give us strength of faith to trust God for the great tribulation that's coming. For instance, in chapter 1, don't need to turn there again, Daniel is captive. He makes the decision, the commitment to God. He resolved in his heart not to defile himself by the king's food. And what happened? The chapter says God gave Daniel favor before Nebuchadnezzar. See, God preserved Daniel there. Chapter 2, God told Daniel Nebuchadnezzar's secret dream, and by that God preserved Daniel and all the wise men, including the pagans. Chapter 3, God preserved Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the midst of the fiery furnace. One of the greatest miracles you read in the scripture, not even their clothes were singed or smelled of smoke. I just did a steak on the grill and singed my little hairs on my hand, and they didn't have any of that. In the midst of this great fiery furnace, heated 7 times hotter than ever. Chapter 4, an interesting chapter, just a very quick note. God humbled and maybe converted Nebuchadnezzar. We went through that section. I said there is some hope of seeing Nebuchadnezzar in heaven. But Daniel, as Nebuchadnezzar was humbled, Daniel was exalted. God preserved and exalted his servant. Chapter 5, God employed Daniel to condemn King Belshazzar. Remember the writing on the wall? Fearful, mystic writing. God enabled Daniel to explain it, but it was altogether a message of judgment upon wicked King Belshazzar. But Belshazzar had promised anybody who could interpret that would be promoted to power. And by God's goodness, Belshazzar kept his word before he died. And Daniel again was promoted. God's past deliverances, you see, prepare us for the future tribulations. Chapter 6, Daniel in the lion's den, you know the story, another great miracle. Chapter 7 and following in these frightful dreams, the Ancient of Days appears to Daniel. The Son of Man appears to Daniel. Chapter 8, more visions, more comfort. God tells him, you are greatly loved. A Christ-like figure appears to Daniel in chapter 11. And the Antichrist will come, but it says in chapter 11, only at the time God appoints. What does that mean? It means that God's in control. So if an Antichrist comes, or when he comes, it's only by God's direction and leave. And the past blessings and deliverances produce a faith strong enough to endure the next tribulation. And that's the point of the past deliverances. They provide testimonies of God's faithfulness for the next barrage. In our prayer time, we pray for little Micah, that the Lord would build up his antibodies for the next time he needs them. Well, you see, that's like this. God's mercies to us in time past, when he's allowed tribulations or sent tribulations our way to strengthen our faith, to prepare us for the next bigger assault. And some of us may live to see, in fact, the Antichrist himself, though there are many Antichrists already present, as John reminds us in his epistles. Point is that God is in control of history. So past deliverance. I want you to think of some time that God has blessed you in the past, delivered you maybe from something that was really dangerous. I think Daniel Hearn pointed out he was so grateful that the spell he had did not occur while he was driving, as an example. Simple, in a way, things like that, God's deliverances of us in past trials build up our strength for the future. This morning, I talked to a woman who's going through great crises. But the more I talked to her, the more it became clear to me that the Lord used those crises to bring her to faith in Christ. Those past mercies of God in times of tribulation are to fortify our faith for the future. That's point B now on your outline, future glories. Now, there are prophecies of terrible times coming, but with them come the comforts of past deliverances and now future glories. Go back to our text in chapter 12. We'll go through verses 1 and 2 again. At that time, time of the great tribulation, shall arise Michael, the great prince, who is in charge of God's people. Notice another mercy. I forgot to mention that in chapter 12. There's a mercy here, a past deliverance, a promise rather, a future deliverance. There shall be a time of trouble such as never has been since there was a nation that till that time. But at that time, your people shall be delivered. That's a future promise. Everyone whose name is found in the book, written in the book of life. Verse 2, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to everlasting shame, contempt. And then verse 3, and those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Pause there for now. Under B, future glory, right, number 1, at resurrection, verse 2. One of the great glories that we look forward to is the resurrection. By the way, it's just maybe a time to tell you what often as mistakenly said at funerals, and you can't correct people at funerals, so here's a time to prepare you for your next funeral. When the person dies, he's not in his new body in heaven. Some people just assume that. He's risen, walking around in heaven, kicking up his heels and all that. Well, that's a sweet sentiment, and it's partly true that he's in heaven and gloriously happy, but the body is still in the ground and not a new body until the resurrection. But that aside, the point is the great future hope is, of course, the resurrection. And verse 3 tells us that in that time, after that time of great tribulation, many shall awake from the dust of the earth and arise. Now, the great resurrection, of course, is that born by Jesus Christ. His resurrection gives opportunity for our resurrection. Now, the Old Testament saints, they knew there was an afterlife. Job said, "In my flesh I will see God." There was knowledge of the resurrection, but not the kind of knowledge we have in the New Testament. But here's an Old Testament text that clearly fortifies the theology, even Old Testament theology, of knowledge of the resurrection. In clear terms, though in New Testament terms, of course, with Christ's resurrection, there's much more evidence. Number two, honor. Not just resurrection, but honor, verse 3. And those who are wise, that wise always means, at least in the prophecy of Daniel, those who are born again, those who are trusting, those who are enlightened by God's Spirit. And those who are wise will shine as the brightness of the sky. God's glory is to be shared with you. Remember, part of your process of redemption includes glorification. When your body is raised from the dust, but not just as you are now, but in glorious form, such as the form that Christ displays in his resurrection body in the Revelation, chapter 1 and following. So there's honor. Resurrection will bring honor to all God's people. Now, resurrection will also bring life to those who don't know God. But that's only for contempt and for judgment. In theology, we call this the general resurrection, which some Christians differ on that terminology. But the point is, it's both here, the resurrection of the faithful and the unfaithful for the final judgment. Now, honor. There are many texts we could announce. Our time is short tonight. But just one, when Jesus gave the parable of the talents, and on the day of judgment, he says, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord." Well, that's the entrance into the glory land. That's just one text that shows us that consistently God promises, as with Abraham way back when, that there would be a time of glorification and honor for those who are servants. And Daniel is told, and the last verse will come to at the end, but I want to hold it for later, that he will have glory in his allotted place. I'll get to that later on, the Lord willing. Now, all of this, again, is motivation for us to remain in the faith. So Daniel has a whole message here of futures, a future that is full of tribulation, but all of which ends in glorification. God will preserve us through that. Now, I think what the last part we turn to is that even with biblical information that we have, we get restless and want more information. And that was also true with Daniel. So I want to turn you now to the third part. I want to talk about we may rest in our Savior. I want you to look at the remainder of this chapter, Daniel chapter 12, verses 5 and following. Just pick up verse 4 for now. Daniel 12, 4. My thought is we may rest from our labor, rest in our Savior, and rest in his word, or the word I use, a revelation, what God has revealed. No, verse 4. So he's going through the prophecy of the greatest tribulation, and then he's talking about the resurrection, and then glorification, verse 3, and now verse 4. But you, Daniel, now notice what he says, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Now, what I'm saying by this passage, I'm saying to you, is that God is saying to Daniel and to you here, and to me as well, that while he wants us to search the scriptures, he wants us to ask questions of the scriptures, there's also a limitation here, that we are to rest in what he has revealed. All right? So rest in his revelation. Daniel, verse 4, enough. Shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Now, Daniel, again, you know this. I want to say it just for your deep knowledge, children, young people. Daniel, as a prophet, received direct communication from God. Inspired, infallible words written here. That time of revelation ceased with the apostles in the New Testament. God no longer communicates with us directly. Hebrews chapter 1 says, he now, as he communicated in the times past, but now he communicates to us through Christ. What Christ has caused to be written in the Bible is the final revelation we have. So don't be looking for extra revelations. Part of my ministry as a pastor from time to time, and happened to me recently, is I come across people that are sure that God has given them a new revelation. Well, I think that's what that's contrary to Scripture, in my opinion, but it's certainly what Daniel had to live with here, and that is there's coming a time when it's going to come to an end. But notice chapter 12, verses 5 and 6, that Daniel had more questions. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, there's another vision, by the way, two others stood, one of the bank, this bank, on the other side of the bank, of the river. And someone said to the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the stream, how long shall it be till the time of the end or till these wonders? I heard a man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the streams. He raised his hand, his right hand, left hand toward heaven and swore by him who lives forever that it would be for time and times and time and a half. Notice verse 8, Daniel did not understand this. I like that verse. Brothers and sisters, listen to me. This just could be helpful to you. Even Daniel, with his direct pipeline to heaven, did not understand all the things that he wrote down. Not just other stuff, but stuff that the Holy Spirit caused him to write down right in front of your face, he did not understand. There's a time to rest in what God has said. Keep studying what he said. But there's a time to rest and be satisfied with what God has said. Now, we have the New Testament, so don't rest there. Don't stop with Daniel. But in the end of Revelation, you must rest. Now, verse 9. Verse 8, I heard, but I didn't understand. Then I said, O Lord, what shall be the outcome of these things? Now verse 9. Go your way, Daniel, for the words are shut up and sealed until the time of the end. So that's my point. Rest in the revelation that God has given in the Scripture. Now the comfort here is that we do not need to understand everything. Many years ago, when our chapel was half the size, back by where Drew Coulter's standing, my wife and I were talking about child training, and an older lady in the church, Margaret Duff, was there listening about our discussion about child training. I think we were saying something about the children don't understand. And she never had children, but she had been a school teacher. And she said to us very sweetly but firmly, they don't have to understand, they just have to obey. That was great advice. We used that in our classes, teaching parents about child training. Now, it's nice that they understand, but they don't need to understand. And there are lots we'd like to understand, but not yet privileged to understand. And while we still study, we need to be able to wait upon the Lord and be content with the extent, at least, listen carefully, of his revelation. We don't have to be content with our knowledge, but content with the extent of revelation that he's given. And that should be a comfort to you. And finally, B, rest in his promise. Reading on chapter 12, verse 10, and many shall purify themselves and make themselves white and refined, but the wicked shall act wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand. But you will understand, that is to say, but those who are wise shall understand. The day will come when we'll know, even as we are known. Now, the last few verses puzzle all my commentators, and I want to end with verse 11 through 13 by saying, well, I'll read it first. From that time that the regular burnt offering is taken away, and the abomination that it makes desolate is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he who waits and arrives at the 1,335 days. But verse 13 ends the prophecy. But go your way. See the same theme I had before. But go your way till the end, and you shall rest and shall stand in your allotted place at the end of the days, a time of glorification. Rest in the promises, my point B. Rest in his promise. Take all the word of God and study as much as you can, but in the end, when you don't understand things, you still have a promise that's clear to rest upon. We don't have to understand everything. Conclusion. Our task as God's children is to trust his word, to trust his promise, and leave the future to him. Now, if I had more time, I would like to say, I'll just say it very briefly. In a way, the book of Daniel, sort of in the middle of the Bible, joins together Genesis and Revelation. In fact, commentators are always commenting on Daniel as a sister book to Revelation. But I want to take you back to Revelation in closing. You see, what we have here is actually a lesson from Genesis 3. In Genesis 3, Genesis 1 and 2, God spoke to our parents, Adam and Eve, and what he said essentially was this. You don't have to understand, you just have to obey. And Eve was tricked by Satan on that subject matter to want knowledge that was not yet revealed to her. And she became rather anxious about not knowing, Satan suggesting that God was holding out on her. But the point is that what got us all into this mess is not believing and trusting the simple word of God, but asking questions of unbelief and getting ourselves into a state of sin. Now, all her children went astray except one. And that was her descendant promised to her in Genesis 3:15. I knew it would come back to me. In Genesis 3:15, God promised her that eventually would come a son, a seed, who would obey, and that is Jesus Christ, whose birth we now commemorate, who, though he was God, became a little humble baby in a poor, stinking manger. He might reach the lowest of the low, but the whole story of the Bible is captured in this theme that one truly trusted the word of God, and one kept faith in that God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that enabled him to do two things. One, to be the perfect sacrifice for our sins, and two, become the perfect King of Kings and Lord of Lords and ruler of history. And that's the message of Daniel, and that's the message of the Bible, and that's our message tonight. You have trials and tribulations, surely, and they are allowed or sent by God not to trip you up, but to make you stronger. And if you do trip and fall, bring you back to strengthen you. Trust in the revelation of God and trust in the promise of God that those who are wise, who trust in the wisdom of the Scripture, who trust in the Savior of the Scripture, shall eventually be raised from the dead, victorious over all tribulation, and know as they are known. Let us pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you how it dovetails, how it fits together so completely well. Lord, I pray, we have been praying tonight for those who are in tribulation's pathway. But we are also praying for the unknown that has been prophesied of a man, a lawless one, who would come in the last days before the return of Jesus and bring the greatest tribulation of all times. We all pray to be delivered from that, but sometime the church will go through that. Oh God, we pray that we build up in the faith to endure what we're now called upon to endure and be prepared for the next test. For your glory and honor, Lord Jesus, deliver us, we pray, in your holy name. Amen.